So it is a coincidence. I did not plan this at all. It is a coincidence that today is actually National Coming Out Day. I don't know how many of you have heard of that. I don't know how many of you know what that is. But it is a day in which secular people kind of encourage people who are struggling with same-sex attraction to embrace this as their identity and to come out of what they would say the closet, to come out and tell everyone they know that they are gay, that they have embraced this as an identity. And it is just a coincidence. I did not plan that at all. But I do have a friend that works for a ministry called Calibrate Ministries. And he wrote, every year he writes a blog post for this specific day. And he writes it because when he was in college, he would identify as gay. And it's important that we use this terminology because there is a certain press, a certain push to make your sexuality be your identity. And what he discovered as he was in college and what happened is there were these Christians that absolutely loved him and just showed him Christ's love. He would say that they were tilling the soil. His heart wasn't ready for the gospel yet, but they were tilling the soil of his heart until he was ready to hear the gospel. He heard the gospel. He accepted Christ as a savior. And all of a sudden, he had this new identity. He was no longer defined by his sexuality. He was defined by Christ. And that began to change who he is, who he was, and now who he is. And as he grew in Christ, he felt like God was calling him to take on this ministry to people who identify as gay, to show them Christ's love. And so every year on National Coming Out Day, he writes a blog post. And I have last year's blog post. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And actually, I would encourage you to read it. It's absolutely fantastic. It's and the ministry is fantastic. It's called Calibrate Ministries. I'm going to leave it up here. So if after the service you wanted to check it out, you wanted to read it, you can come. I thought about handing it out to everybody, but without an explanation, I thought this could seem a little weird. So we decided not to pass it out at the front door. But what I wanted to bring up about this, and what I think is so good about it, is he talks about that within National Coming Out Day, there's a false dichotomy. And there's a false dichotomy with the secular worldview. And this false dichotomy is that you can either come out as gay and celebrate that part of your life and identity, and I would say that this doesn't just apply to a homosexual identity. We hear this a lot throughout a secular worldview of coming out with your sexuality and embracing a secular sexuality and all that that entails. And that might entail embracing pornography. I can't tell you how many people I know that think pornography is harmless and that is perfectly acceptable. And it's a victim, they would say it's victimless. And so you're encouraged to embrace this, that this is just a part of who you are. Your sexuality, that your sexual desire can define you. And if you are not defined by your sexuality, then you are repressing it. And so you see this false dichotomy that you can either come out as gay, or you can give fully into your sexual desire, or that you will live in secrecy and shame and repression. That's the false dichotomy that the secular worldview wants to sell us. That's what his blog post is all about. I highly encourage you to read it. But it's a false dichotomy, and it's so important for us to understand that they're giving us a false dichotomy and making us choose between something that's not real. You can either give fully into your sexual desire, or you can repress it and live in secrecy and shame. But the biblical worldview would say that we all have dysfunctional sexual desire. We all have some dysfunctional sexual desire that is pulling us in one direction, and we must learn to master it, or it will master us. And so the secular worldview will say you're either giving fully into your sexual desire, or you're being shackled by the handcuffs of religion. But the biblical worldview would flip that around and say, you're either being handcuffed by the shackles of your sexual desire, your sexual desire will one day own you, or you can feel the freedom of what it means to submit your sexual desires to Scripture. Submit your sexual desires to the way God intended it, and feel true sexual freedom. And that is what Proverbs 5 is going to get into for us today. So let's go ahead and we're going to jump into this. Typically, we read the whole way through it. I'm not going to read all the way through it just for the sake of time. So we're just going to jump right in and we'll get into it right away. So we see we're into chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Chapter 5 is the first of three discourses on marriage and sexual fidelity. First of three. So we're going to see another one in chapter 6, and we'll see it again in chapter 7. So just be prepared as we get up to chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're going to talk about this again. But this shows you how important this topic is. There is not a single person in this room, and not a single human being except for Jesus Christ, who has lived and hasn't had the struggle. And actually, I would replace that and say there's not a single human being that has ever lived that has not had the pain in their life from some type of sexual dysfunction. And I include Jesus Christ in that, not because he gave in to sexual dysfunction, but because he grew up in a world where there was sexual dysfunction, and he knew people that struggled with sexual dysfunction. And even growing up in his life, he was often made fun of because people thought that his parents were sexually deviant. So even Jesus has struggled because of sexual dysfunction in this world. Even Jesus has felt that pain. Every single person in this room has felt that pain. It is something that is common to all of us. So we see that this is a huge topic and one that needs to be addressed. If the church does not address it, it will be addressed somewhere else. Parents, if you do not talk to your kids about sex and sexuality, someone else will. In fact, it is becoming a larger and larger trend where children, teenagers and below, are turning to pornography to learn what healthy sexual behavior looks like. Now, could you imagine that? Turning towards something that is totally fake to learn how to have something that's real? It's backwards. But that's what happens when we don't address the topic. So we need to be sure as a church we are addressing this topic. It is an important topic. So chapter 5, is the whole thing is going to be about sexual fidelity. It's going to be broken down into three sections. Verses 1 through 6 reveals the ugliness of infidelity. 7 through 14 is going to be the price that is paid due to infidelity. And 15 through 19, I should say it's four sections. 15 through 23 is usually tied together. But 15 through 19 is going to be an encouragement for sexual fidelity, and then 20 through 23 will actually be another warning. It will be the last warning. That is a powerful warning. So let's dig in. My son, be attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. Now, we first jump off with my son, and the first thing I want to make a note of, we'll probably have to talk about it as we go through this, but it is important to note that this is a father addressing his son. And so the terms in here are going to be very gender-specific. About a son who might struggle with temptation towards a woman. So we're going to read a term that's like seductress. And the temptation for some of us will be like, oh, so men are supposed to avoid the seductress. Ladies, listen to these words as well. And when you read the term seductress, you might think of a seductor. All right? So it's a father addressing a son, but ladies, we can read it as a mother addressing a daughter. or a father addressing a daughter as well. These are words of wisdom that are good for both genders. My son, be attentive to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. So once again, just like with all of the Proverbs, we see this call to pay attention, this call to be active in growing and skillful living, not just to be passive. And that includes within sexuality. We must be active in how we gain knowledge, how we become skillful in sexuality. That you may keep discretion. This term discretion means to judge wisely and objectively. And some people may say, judge not lest ye be judged. And that piece of scripture is always taken out of context. And what we always find is that we must take the plank out of our own eye, and then we can judge rightly. So this term right here is that we need to wisely judge. If we don't ever judge anything, we'll be fools. Now that doesn't mean that we should just go around judging and condemning, but it does mean that we need to be discerning. We need to know when people are trying to pull a fast one on us. If you don't know that, if you're not judging, if you're not discerning, then you're a fool. So you have to judge so that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And then we get into, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. And the first thing I want to point out is this, for the lips. And we see that your lips may guard knowledge and the lips of a forbidden woman. And here we have a contrast right off the bat of these lips. That your mouth can guard knowledge. That your mouth can bring life. That your mouth can help build others up. But your mouth can also bring destruction. And it is important for us to notice that. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And we've talked about this term forbidden before, but we need to return to it. The term here, forbidden, it's literally strange or alien. And in this context, what it really means is something that is outside of God's laws. The lips of a forbidden woman, some of your translations might say seductress. Some of your translations might say the lips of a strange woman. But the idea that's here is that it's a woman who is operating outside of God's laws. For ladies, it might be for the lips of a forbidden man, meaning that there is a man that is operating outside of God's laws. And it's important to notice that this isn't just a rule. There are some laws that God has created. Remember, the biblical worldview goes back to there is a creator and we are the creation. The creator creates rules. The creator creates laws. Just like the law of gravity. What does the law of gravity say? Was that physics major? What goes up must come down. That's not necessarily the law of gravity, but we'll play with that. We'll go with that. Yeah, what goes up must come down. That bodies are attracted, and the larger the body, it's going to bring you faster. All right, so anyways, what happens if I ignore the law of gravity and I go into an airplane and I jump out of the airplane? Does that change the consequence? Me saying I don't believe in the law of gravity. No, the consequence is still going to be the same. It's going to be my death. We can pretend like there's not laws that govern sexuality. But that doesn't change that there are laws that govern sexuality. God created male and female. He created sex to be within the union of a marriage between a man and a woman. We can ignore that law. But there will be consequences to ignoring that law. So we need to understand that there are laws that govern sexuality. So this is a warning about someone who is going outside of those laws. This is a forbidden or a strange person, meaning that they are willing to go outside of God's laws And what does this person do? The lips of this person drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Now, this means that they are willing to tell you what they need to tell you to get you to join them in going outside of God's laws. That's what this is trying to get at. That they are what would be called a seductress or a seductor. This is so important to understand. Young ladies, there are men on this earth that will tell you whatever you want to hear in order to sleep with you, in order to get you in bed. And the heartache and the pain that will be caused if you follow is huge. Because they have told you what you want to hear, they have gotten what they wanted to get, and they leave you. And they leave you heartbroken. And young men, it's not just ladies that have to be aware. Guys, there are some ladies that will tell you whatever you want to hear. They know how to say the right things. They know how to flirt just right to make you feel just right. But their end goal is to get you to ignore God's laws concerning sexuality. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. They will try to do whatever they can to get you to join them. And then we read in verse 4, but. And this is a huge contrast. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So we're contrasting here the honey that is sweet. Honey gives you a burst of energy. With wormwood. Wormwood is bitter. If you tasted it, you would probably spit it out of your mouth. But not only is it bitter, but it can also be poisonous. Wormwood can kill you. So her words are sweet. They might even invigorate you. They might give you energy. They might make you feel fantastic. But in the end, her words will kill you. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So her speech is smoother than oil is contrasted with that two-edged sword. She might be smooth, but in the end, she brings death. And that's what verse 5 and 6 are going to clarify. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. And we see that Sheol is just grave. That's really what it means, meaning that she is going to lead to your death. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And so we see here, both in 5 and 6, there's this word path. And we've studied this word path quite a bit throughout Proverbs, that there's the path of righteousness, and there's the path of the fool. She has a path that leads to death. And not only does she have this path that leads to death, but she doesn't give thought to it. And she doesn't give thought to the path of life. She has studied the words to help you jump out of the laws that govern sexuality, and she doesn't even think about life. She doesn't ponder it. She doesn't think about it. She doesn't meditate it. What she is doing is living for the moment. And when you live for the moment, you don't think about your path. What you think about is what feels good at this moment. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why someone becomes a forbidden woman or a forbidden man, a seductress or a seductor. Oftentimes, they've got a tremendous amount of pain in their life. And they are doing whatever they can to numb that pain. So they're living in the moment to numb the pain, and to sleep with you will help them numb the pain for a moment. But the problem is, that will only bring more pain. And so what do? They look for the next victim. And oftentimes what happens is this person will pursue, thinking that this will numb the pain. And after that post-coitium tryst feeling wears off, there is more shame and there is more pain, and they can't stand the look on the face of the person in the same bed. And now what was pursued is now hated. So they don't ponder the past of life. They're living for the moment. They're living for whatever will fix the pain. And then he says, her ways wander, and she does not know it. When we live in the moment, we begin to wander. We wander off from the path. We begin to take whatever looks good, whatever next step looks good, not thinking through where will this path lead, not thinking through will this path get worse. We just look at the next footstep thinking, oh, this is a nice looking footstep. It doesn't matter if it's leading to a cliff. And what happens is we begin to let our sexuality take control of us. We begin to let our sexuality define us. And when we let that happen, then we begin to wander all over the place. That's why there's a plus at the end of LGBTQ+. The plus lets us know that there's more to come. The plus lets us know that we haven't even discovered all of the ways that we can become sexually dysfunctional. The plus lets us know that we will get lost in sexuality and we will wander all over the place, not knowing what the right path is. So when we give into sexuality, we begin to live for the moment, we wander off the path, and we don't even know where it will end. Verse 7, he begins, the price that is paid when we let this happen, when we let our sexuality define us. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Keep your way far from the seductress. Keep your way far from the seductor. Ladies, when a guy is telling you everything that you've ever wanted to hear in your life, take a step back and check and see if it's real. Men, there are ladies that want to bring you down. And when they start dripping those words of honey, take a step back and see if they're real. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. He's saying, don't even flirt with them. It feels good to hear that honey dripping, but don't go near, because the path is death. And the best way to fight this battle is to not even engage in it. The best way to fight this battle is to not even begin the flirting, to not even look at the path. Because the problem is, once you start going down that path, it gets more and more difficult to turn back. When it comes to pornography, don't even begin the search. Because once you start down that path, it gets more difficult to turn back. And what happens is a vicious shame, sin cycle. Meaning you feel this amazing feeling. Because what happens is when you start to look at pornography, your body releases chemicals. It makes you feel good. It actually makes you feel high. And then when it's all over, those feelings leave you behind. You crash and you feel this tremendous amount of shame. But who do you go tell? You're ashamed, so you don't talk to your parents. You're ashamed, so you don't go talk to your spouse. And you feel this tremendous amount of shame, and you know what will cure you of that? Looking at more pornography that will give you more of those feelings, only to make you crash once more. And so you enter into a sin, shame cycle that is devastating, and it gets more and more difficult to get out the further you go into it. And so what he's saying here is don't go down that path. I can't tell you how many people I know who have had affairs, and it all started off with simple flirting. I was just being nice, is what some people will say. I'm supposed to be nice to people. We're friends. It's okay to be friends. So we had this good friendship. And then they started confiding in me. And I wanted to be the good Christian, you know. I wanted to direct them towards God. And so I was sitting there listening to them, being a good friend to them. And, well, I wanted them to confide some more, so I started to confide in them. And they started building this relationship with someone who wasn't their spouse. And the more they got down that path, the more difficult it was to get off that path. And that's why this warning is saying, don't even look towards that path. Jen and I have friends that are of the opposite sex. But we have a lot of boundaries. And I'll be honest with you, if you're a girl and you're not friends with my wife, I'm not going to be friends with you. It's just going to be straight up. If you're a female and you're a friend with my wife, I'll be a friend to you. But my wife is my connection. And I don't text a female unless my wife is included on that text. Because I've seen it happen too many times. And it all started off innocent enough. So he gives this warning, do not go near the door of her house, and then we see the price that's paid, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and your body are consumed. So verses 9 through 11, it's kind of telling us if you don't learn to control your desire, it will control you. If you don't learn to control your sexual desire will end up controlling you. And this is the price that will be paid. What's interesting here is this term stranger in verse 10 is the same term in verse 3 for forbidden, except for this time it's masculine. And what he's really getting at here is that sex is a big business. People know that there are people all over this world that are letting their sexual desires control them, and they have learned how to make a profit off of it. They have learned how to sell women to make money. And what happens when you let your sexual desire control you is that you will end up being owned by other men. Because all of your money, all of your hard work, all of your dignity will flow towards them, whether it's through pornography, whether it's through affairs, whether it's through prostitution, it will end up going there. And I think I've run out of time. We'll go really quickly through here and I'm going to modify. And when at the end of your life you groan and you say your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors, and I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. All right, so what he's saying here is this simple thing is that not only will this be your ruin, but it will end up being publicly known. That this will become a shame in front of everyone because it's something that you eventually cannot hide. As you let this control you, it will eventually come out, and everyone else that knows you will end up knowing it as well. So then he continues on. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Now, this is a very graphic metaphor, and what he's doing is he's comparing of a private well with a public well. Now, in those days, your cistern was very important. I know a lot of us haul water, and your cistern is important to you, isn't it? This private cistern would be cool, it would be clean, and it would be refreshing to drink from. The public water source was usually out in the middle of the city. It would be warm. Lots of people would be drinking from it. Sometimes animals would get into it. It's kind of gross. And you see where he's going with that. So drink water from your own cistern. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. And what he's saying here is the first one was a reference to your spouse, this one is a reference to yourself. That when you have water, don't just go around wasting it. Don't go around spraying it throughout the city. Keep it private. He goes on, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. And then he says, let your fountain be blessed. And so he's saying that physical intimacy is something to enjoy. It's a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Something to enjoy in the privacy of your own home. Something that when you follow the laws that govern physical intimacy, you will have the best physical intimacy of your life. The temptation is always to go outside. And the secular worldview is always trying to sell us that the best is when we break God's laws. And what he's saying here is that the best, if you really want to have it great, follow God's laws. It is a blessing. And then he goes on, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. This term rejoice, it is a choice to rejoice. You can either become bitter or you can choose to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And the wife of your youth is simply a reference to when you first fell in love. Remember the first time you fell in love with your spouse and how you pursued them and how they gave you these like magical feelings. Pursue that again. Reminisce with your spouse about that. Think through that over and over again. Tell each other the story of when you two first got together. Think about the feelings you had when you two first got together. Go on dates. Get a babysitter. Take time to be just you and her. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, and this term doe is actually ibex, which is like a mountain goat. And we don't think of those as very romantic creatures, but in antiquity they did. They were very graceful, very elegant. And so he's comparing the wife to this lovely deer and a graceful doe. Let her fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always with her love. So we get this picture here that this physical intimacy is a gift from God. And in verse 19, we get this idea that we should let your spouse become the definition of beauty. We live in a culture, we live in a society where beauty is so commercialized and it is pushed on us, and we let others define what beauty is for us. And not only do we let this happen, but we let unrealistic expectation happens. We let computer graphics start to change our perception of what beauty is. But what he's doing here is he's encouraging us, let your spouse be your definition of beauty. When Jen was in high school, she never thought she was going to find a balding man with salt and pepper hair attractive. And yet here she is. I'm amazed by it all the time. You can choose to let your spouse be the definition of beauty for you. Let your spouse be the definition of beauty. And then he gives us one last warning. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And this is the last thing. So we've got the ugliness of infidelity. We've got the price that is paid with infidelity. But this last warning is saying, look, God is watching you as well. You may think you're sneaky enough to get away with it. You may be really good at lying, and you may have everyone else in the congregation snowed. But God knows. And you can't game the system. God knows, and God made the moral laws. And those laws have consequences when they are violated. You can't game the system, no matter how sneaky you are, no matter how much you think you're going to get away with it. God knows. Verses 22 and 23, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Wicked people use others for their own advantage. Wicked people use others. When we let desires control us, we become wicked because we begin to use others to fulfill those desires. But what happens is these desires will end up becoming the trap that catches us. We think we're sneaky. We think we'll get away with it. We think we can game the system. But eventually you will be caught in your own trap. And the end is death. So you might be sitting here thinking now, okay, great. The further I go down this path, the harder it is for me to get out. And Aaron, I got to tell you, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in a path. I have done the thing that I was warned not to do, and now I'm trapped, and I'm stuck in that sin, shame cycle, and the only way I know how to not feel this horrible feeling of shame is to turn back to that thing that creates the more shame in the first place. What on earth do I do? And the first step is confession. It's a scary step. It's a step that a lot of people don't have the courage to take. But for those who have the courage, for those who are sick of being stuck in the cycle, for those who are ready to take the first step towards freedom, it starts with confession. Confessing to your spouse. Young people, confessing to your parents. And along with confession comes repentance. And repentance isn't just feelings of being sorry. That's easy. Sorry is easy. We all feel sorry anytime we do something wrong. It's a desire to not want to be there anymore. It's confession and saying, I'm done with that life. That's the first step. And when you take that step, God begins the process of healing. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for physical intimacy, that it is such a great gift that you have blessed us with. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take it seriously. You would help us to follow the laws that you've created to make it an amazing gift. And Lord, I pray specifically for those who are here now that are hurting, that have followed down the wrong path. I pray that you would give them courage to take the first step of confession. In your holy name we pray. Amen.